Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The visit of the wise men from the east to the newborn king of the Jews. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I will read scripture and I invite you to follow in your Bibles. This is the Word of God. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." Then Herod the king heard this. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them from Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So far, God's Word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him that the Holy Spirit will help us to understand Scripture. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you minister to us your word, that we can understand this visit, that we can apply to our lives, that we focus, O Lord, on what is important. And we pray that the Holy Spirit minister truly in our hearts. We need the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Much is spoken about this visit, the text that we have here before us. And generally, we think that we have more information than we actually do. We think that about Christmas. So we think that we have a lot of information about Christmas. And there have been movies made and books written about the single event of the birth of Jesus. But Scripture doesn't give us much detail. We don't know, for instance, the day that Jesus was born. And then some will say, "See, we don't know the day, so it's wrong to celebrate on December 21st. And I know this is a long discussion, but no one that celebrates on December 21st is saying that Jesus was born on December 25th. 25th is a date that we chose just to celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So we're not saying that it's a historical date. It's a religious date. It's a ceremonial date, in a sense. The Christianity have chosen to celebrate the incarnation and not only the fact of birth of Jesus. As we also don't know many things about the visit of these men. Just this week, I saw that there was a whole movie made about the visit of the wise men to the newborn king. And I kept thinking, what did they put in it to have like an hour and a half of movie? You have to, you know, add a lot of stuff. Or it was just a slow and boring movie. One of the two. But as I said, many things we don't know. For instance, we don't know where they came from. We don't know specifically where they came from, where they started their journey. The journey started where? We don't know their nationality, what people they belong to. We don't know that their names were Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar, as tradition has assigned the names. Those are their names in the medieval times. Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. These are their traditional names. And they're said to be one from Persia, one was Arabic, and the other one was from Cush, from Ethiopia. It was an African. So it's symbolizing, you know, coming from different parts of the world. We don't know that. That's just tradition. We don't know how long they traveled in miles and for how long in terms of time. We don't know which phenomena they saw in the sky. We don't know what it was. Was it a natural thing? Was it a supernatural thing? We don't know. It's described as a star. Some say is a comet. But the comet doesn't stop on top of a house, as it said. So how's that? We don't know. We don't know how they learned about this prophecy, which is one of the most intriguing parts. How were these men expecting? And then some will look at Matthew 2 and will say, see, this is an embellishment. It's actually something that never happened. But it's an embellishment that Matthew or the Matthean tradition have added to embellish Jesus' birth. No, we believe it is a historical fact. We truly believe that Jesus was visited by these wise men from the East. It's a historical fact. Scripture is not embellishing. Matthew has a historical purpose. And Matthew has more than a historical purpose. He has a theological purpose. He wants to show that Jesus is the promised Messiah and that everything in his life is the fulfillment of promises of the Old Testament. Matthew is the gospel that quotes the most the Old Testament. The biggest number of quotes of the Old Testament in a gospel is in Matthew. Only in chapters 1 and 2 we have 5 times Matthew quoting the Old Testament. He quotes the Old Testament in 1:23, 2:6, 2:15, 2:18, 2:23. He is always saying, and this was done as the prophet said, and this happened as it was promised. This happened. Matthew is marking his account of the life of Jesus by promises of the Old Testament. So he will tell us something, he will say, and this was announced, this was predicted, this was prophesied, and then he will give us the text. He's most likely writing to Jews to show Jews that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Not only to Jews, of course, to Gentiles as well, but mostly to prove that the prophecies of old are fulfilled in Jesus. And again, Matthew uses prophecy to explain us this visit here to the wise men. But what are the historical facts? What do we know about these men? Well, they are described as wise men. And I'll explain a little bit about that in a future. In a little bit, I'll explain more. But that's an important information. They were not kings, as again the tradition says. The tradition says that they were wise kings from the east. Melchior, Balthazar, and Caspar. But they're not described as kings. They're described as wise men. They were from the east, so they were from the Orient. We know that Palestine was the end of the Roman Empire to the east. So, east of Palestine was the kingdom of Parthia, which was an enemy of Rome. So that we know. We know that these men came from Parthia. But Parthia, the kingdom of Parthia, was composed by many peoples, as the Roman Empire. There were Arabics, there were Medes, there were Parthians themselves, there were Elamites, Persians. There were many peoples that belonged to the Parthian kingdom. It was a part of the world that the Romans never conquered. It was an enduring enemy. And Rome enjoyed peace with them. So they lived, for the most part, with a truce, so to speak. But most likely these men didn't come. They came from Parthia, from the Parthian kingdom. But we don't know from which part. And what is their nationality? We know that they expected the birth of the King of the Jews. They have learned this prophecy and they expected. We could even say that they were anticipating. They were looking for the birth of the King of the Jews. It was a big event for them. And they were expecting that. And we know that they came with gifts. Gifts of incense, gold, and myrrh. What is the most, let's say, widespread information or thing about them that we don't know? We don't know that they were three. In no part of the text, it said that they were three. Why do we say that we're three? Because of the three gifts. So the tradition tells us that each of the wise men, Caspar brought something, Melchior brought something, and Balthazar brought something. So the idea of three. So we speak of the three wise kings of the East, of the Orient. That's the tradition. Full name or title of them are the three wise kings of the Orient. But we don't know that they were three. We know that it was more than one. Why do we know there's more than one? Because it's a plural. They were wise men. It was not a wise man, were wise men. So it could have been two, could have been four, could have been ten. So we don't know that there were three. But the Bible doesn't give us all that those details and all that information because Matthew didn't have it. That's not the reason why we don't have more information. Well, Matthew didn't know. Well, he certainly knew. And Bible sometimes doesn't tell us all about something, but tells what matters. We have here in Matthew 2 exactly what God wanted us to know about these men and what is enough for our faith to be built in Jesus Christ. We are attracted to this text by curiosity. We are intrigued by these secretive men, wise men from the east. What did they see in the sky? I have some theory, not that I made up, but studying others have said that it was a phenomena in the sky that they saw. It was a convergence of three stars that form, that join together, form a big star. And there's some logical sense to it. And by that, we can even speculate the date. And that's for another day, perhaps a study sometime with the theories of what that phenomena was. But the fact is, brothers and sisters, that it doesn't matter. What matters is that what happened here. What matters here is that Matthew 28:19 is being anticipated to us in chapter 2. What is Matthew 28:19? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's how the Gospel of Matthew ends. The Gospel of Matthew ends with the sending of the disciples to preach and baptize people from the whole earth. Go everywhere and preach to everyone, no matter their nationality. And this is, in a sense, indirectly being anticipated on chapter 2, which is that the Messiah came not only for the Jews or the Israelites. The Messiah came to all. And that all are welcome in His presence. All are welcome to come and worship and gift Him. This is the most important message that we learn in chapter 2. But I want to break that in three parts. And not gonna follow necessarily the flow of the text. I want to emphasize three aspects here of the trip, of this visit. First was the trip itself. Second is the purpose of the trip. And third was the consequence, the result of their trip and the gifts that they brought. So first of all, the trip. The trip, which in itself is something also amazing. Because Jesus was born as prophecy foretold in Bethlehem. And we have that, Matthew tells us in verse 6, that the Jewish scholars, the Israelite scholars that knew the prophecies of old, they knew that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The wise men didn't know that. But when the scholars announced to the wise men that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, the wise men eagerly, they jump in their whatever animals, because it doesn't say camels, but they jump in their animals and they eagerly go to Bethlehem. Do the scholars, do the wise men of Israel who knew the prophecy accompany them? Do the Israelites, taken by a curiosity of what that is, will they at least go check? Are they expecting the Messiah? No, they're not. But these men are. They see in their distant land, perhaps Persia, a place that is at least 2,000 miles from Israel, a trip that would take 3 to 6 months. And probably during the time of the year that they travel, it would take 6 months. A few months at least. They saw a phenomenon in the sky. Whatever phenomena it was, but moved by their hope of a promise that they learned. They start a journey. Moved by hope. Moved by anticipation. Moved by eagerness of faith. These men set out to find out where the king was born. Did they know where he was born? No. They think of King of the Jews, and they come to Jerusalem. Did they know that is in Bethlehem? No. Are the Israelite scholars who tell them. But these men are eager to come. These men are expecting, and they're willing to do a long trip that most likely took a whole year back and forth, and a lot of resources to come and see the fulfillment of a prophecy. How do we call that? Faith. This is a trip that is done in faith. Despite these men probably being idolaters and serving in a different religion. And we don't know anything more about them. If you ask me, Pastor, will they be in heaven? I don't know. Scripture speaks well of them. They came and they did what they were supposed to do. It seems that there were true faith in their hearts. But these are not Jews, not people that practice the Jewish religion. These men came from a long distance because they were eager to see the fulfillment of something. And this is what true faith does, brother and sisters. The dead faith of the Jews didn't make them even a little bit eager to go with them. Like, hey, you saw that? What is that? The dead faith of the Jew made them skeptic. Now, how would these wise men come from the east and know when our Messiah is born and we don't? Limiting God's action. Limiting God's way of doing things. And God is not limited by what we think or how we think He should act. The wise man trip is the fulfillment of prophecy. Prophecy of Zephaniah 3:10. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughters of my dispersed one, shall bring me offering. Zechariah 8:20-22. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once and entreat the favor of the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 60. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And the text continues, and I don't want. There's a part here that says, a multitude of camels will cover you. That's one prophecy that many apply to Matthew 2. So that's where they think that they are kings from the east who came in camels. But independently of the details, the visit of these wise men is certainly the fulfillment of prophecy. A long, long time ago, Saint Augustine, preaching on this text, he would say, Jesus is not revealed to the wise men of the Jews or to the righteous Jews, but to ignorant shepherds and impious magi who are idolaters. So the cornerstone brings both to him, knowing that he chose the foolish things of the world to confuse the wise. He did not come to call righteous, but sinners. In no way so the great should exalt himself, or the humble despair. Again, in a different sermon, Augustine will say, what are these wise men, if not the first fruits of the Gentiles? Israelite shepherds, wise Gentiles, one from afar, another from close, brought to the one who is the cornerstone. So the shepherds and the wise men represent those that attend the calling, that listen to the calling, that come with eagerness to contemplate Christ. And that's what Christ is. The Christ who calls people from every nation, from every background, to come and worship him. And he doesn't reject anyone. He doesn't reject because of their race, their origin. He doesn't even reject because they are idolaters, as long as they come with the right purpose in their heart. All peoples are invited to come to him because the Father sent his Son to men and women from the whole world. But let's go to the purpose of this man's trip. Did they come for curiosity? Did they come because they had some interest? What was the purpose of their trip? Well, we learn on verse 2. When they ask the court of Herod, when they arrive in Jerusalem, they say, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. What is the purpose of this journey of faith? Is worship. True journeys of faith and true faith has a purpose of worship. Many people come to church for many reasons. And I could say that a lot of people that come to church, they come because they want something from God. They're looking for something. They want God to treat an issue that they have. Be a sickness, be a marriage issue, be a family issue, a financial issue. And God is a God of mercy who really comes to those that have need. He's a good God of grace that comes to the aid of those who seek him. But these men, they didn't come seeking for anything. They came to worship, which is the true attitude of faith, which is the true purpose that one approaches Jesus, that one ought to approach Jesus. And you will never be rejected if you come to him with that purpose. So without hesitation, seeing the star, the phenomenon in the sky, these men settle on a trip, not knowing what to expect, but they have a purpose. They want to meet the King of the Jews, the one that was expected by them, because they want to worship him. And if these men are truly noblemen, as they are, because they bring, the text says, riches. They are rich people. They are noble people. From where they came from, they are kings, or they have high positions, or they're nobles. But they come to worship, to humble themselves before the King of the Jews. They probably belong to a people that was not friend of the Jews. They come into foreign territory, into Roman territory. if they were truly from the kingdom of Parthia. They are taking risks of death, of war, of being put in prison. But they have a hope. They want to come and they want to worship the King of the Jews. Well, how did these men learn that it one day would be born the King of the Jews? Well, we have a little hint by what the word wise means. The word wise means magi. Magi or magi is from where the word magic comes. So they were probably magi. They were probably sorcerers from Persia. Because there is in Persia, before this time, but also in this time, a class of wise men called magi that are studying the whole everything on earth. We would call them today not sorcerers, we would call them philosophers. They are the PhDs, and they taught the academy in Persia. And they were great counselors of the kings of Persia and kings of Parthia. And they themselves were noblemen. And they study phenomena in the sky, they study plants, they study gods and the divinities. They study all the cultures in the world. And we believe that one man that was a mighty magi taught them that. Who was that? Daniel. In Daniel 4:30, Daniel is described as the leader of the magi of Persia. That's the word for him, magi, the same word that appears here. It's a theory, we don't know, it's an idea. But most likely, what we believe, or what I believe, and you may believe it or not, is that Daniel imparted in them with his prophecies, and Daniel is, you know, the Old Testament revelation, with his prophecies, who were probably known in Persia, and he became known in Persia, the prophecies that became known in Persia, he probably imparted in them this notion that would be born among the Jews, one that would rule the world, because that's what he announces in his prophecies. So, probably that will give us a hint of the origin and when these men come from. But again, the most important thing is not how they heard the promise. The most important thing is that they were waiting for it to be fulfilled. It's like many people who hear the gospel preached. It's like people who were born in church and raised in church and then they become adults. They just don't care about it. And then one person who has lived their whole life outside the church and has done awful things and lived an awful life hears the gospel and turns to Christ in faith in an unbelievable way. And we ask, but why those that were raised in church? They are rebellious to the faith. And that one that lived a terrible life now has turned to Christ with... It's the miracle of faith that happens in hearts, that happened in the hearts of these men. But we know one thing. When true faith gets into one man's or woman's heart, this person would turn to Christ and worship Him. How can you prove true faith? It's true worship. Verse 11 says that when they went into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Well, these men made a big trip, many months, costly from the east, expecting to find the king of the Jews in Jerusalem in the royal palace. They go and visit the royal palace, and they're sent to a small village of Bethlehem. And when they get to Bethlehem, they see a humble house. The word for house here is common house, which means it was a little bit more than a shack. Maybe just like a shack. And when they enter this house, they see a poor woman with a poor man, Joseph, and poor clothes, swaddling clothes. Because they were poor. They were not even in their own town. They were in someone else's house. And then the wise men come and they contemplate that. And what do they say? Did we come all the way for that? Really? Is this the king of the Jews? Oh, come on. We have been misled. Brothers and sisters, they don't care how humble is the house, how poor they are, how this infant child could be the king of the Jews and be in such a place. They're not driven by appearances. The Bible says that when they come, they are filled with joy, and then they bow down and they worship the little baby king of the Jews who was born. In the Gospel of Matthew, bow down and worshiping is a big thing. Satan, remember, in Matthew 4, will try Jesus to bow down before him. But what we have is other five people bowing down and worshiping Jesus in the Matthew of John. In 8:2, 9:18, 14:33, 15:25, 18:26, 20:20. Did you write down all the text? No? It's not important. But it's a big deal in Matthew. Because it's the acknowledgement that there is the Son of God incarnate, that He must be worshipped as God. And that's what a Christian is called to do. That's the core of our attitude as Christian. You are called, first of all, to worship. It's what the first question and answer of our catechism say, right? What's the chief purpose of man? We live to glorify God, to worship God, and then be happy in Him, which is what comes from worship, is enjoyment, is fulfillment. Do not, brother and sister, ever invert that. Who is serving who? Who has to go to who? Who has to be sought? Sometimes we put ourselves in the same place as God, and we question God, like, you know, eye to eye, and and God is so good that He sees our foolishness and He endures that and He's patient with us. But brother and sister, you are called as a worship. You are called for that, to humble yourself, to come and to bow down. No matter how high was the position of these men, no matter how rich they were, no matter, didn't care. They came and they bowed and they worshiped. They didn't care who was around them. They didn't care the servants that they brought with them. They didn't care about anything. These men came with a purpose to worship. That was the big purpose of their trip. That is the biggest purpose of your life as being called by Christ. Then the third thing is the result of their trip. Is what they do after worshiping. What do the Bible says? Also, verse 11 says that they open their treasures and offer gifts. Which is the true attitude of a worshiper? If faith is proved by worship. Worship is proved by what you offer. Faith is proved by worship. But worship is proved by what you're offering in your worship. Do you offer what is left over? Do you offer what is, what you put aside for worship? Or do you give from the treasures that you have? Because you are before the King and all that is yours belongs to the King. And you humble yourself. And you still have that feeling that you didn't offer enough. Because that is so poor. For the King of heaven and earth, gold, incense, and myrrh is nothing. Some will say, why gold, incense, and myrrh? And the old preachers that thought there was a symbology in here. Gregory, a preacher in Rome from 540 to 604, says that gold to a king, incense as the sacrifice to God, and myrrh as the embalmment of the body, meaning the ministry of Jesus. He's king, he would be sacrificed, his body would be embalmed. Augustine again says, gold as the payment to a king, the acknowledgement of your sovereign, incense as an offering to God. Incense was burned in the temple to God. And myrrh as the one who would die for our sins. And Anselm of Canterbury in the 11th century says, the three men, what they offered is a demonstration of where they came from. They opened their treasures, that is, they manifest faith from their heart and confess Him Lord. They brought three gifts. That is faith in the Trinity. That's how Anselm said. And opening the comprehension to Scripture, they offer their three historical, moral, and allegorical, physical, ethical, logical faith, becoming themselves useful by faith. Oh, that's another interpretation. We don't know why the three and why these three. They were valuable items. And they certainly served well for Joseph and Mary when they had to flee from Egypt, right? They were poor people. They were in Bethlehem. And they certainly used those, some of their money, to flee to Egypt and stay some time in Egypt and then come back and then start their life in Nazareth. So that money, that riches certainly served materially well. But the gifts themselves are a symbol of certainly what they had more precious. Because when Scripture says that they opened their treasures and offered Him gifts, it means that they brought with them probably a chest of money, that they had things to pay for the trip, to finance the trip. They probably came, which means with a guard to guard that money, so they didn't come along. Probably they came with some kind of security to bring all this money, which means that their party was probably a large number of people. But the most important thing is that they open their chests, their treasures, and they get what is more valuable there to offer to the newborn King of the Jews. What do you offer to Jesus in your worship? What have you offered to Jesus in this past year in your worship? Is it enough to come here Sunday and worship Him and get even with your duty and then it's fine, right? And you even pay the subscription fee with your tithes and offerings, right? What do we offer, brothers and sisters? We're starting a new year. It's a new year that's going to be a journey of faith for you and for me. And in this journey of faith, the highest goal that you should have is to serve the King with all your heart. The main purpose of you, of our families, should be, how can I serve? How can I worship the King truly every day this year? How can I present to Him my resources, who I am? What are your plans for this year? Build something? Study something? Save money? Change your business? Spend more time with family? You certainly have goals. You certainly have purposes. You've thought of things that you would like to get done. But, brother and sister, make your purpose this year in serving the King with all that you have. Open your treasures, whatever they are, and offer it to the King. The King that came for you and for me. The King that didn't hold back anything. The King that came to give His life for you. Who indeed died for our sins. To this King we serve. Worship Him without hesitation, without shame. Acknowledge Him as Lord everywhere you go, to everyone. Have no shame of declaring your faith, of bowing down to Him. Offer Him of the riches that He has given to you. Just give Him back as a true offering of your faith and your worship. We're going to finish our worship service with another Christmas song. What is this child? And the hymn speaks of giving gifts, of coming and worshiping this child.